rest of us are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Through 19 for us. I appreciate that. We're going to focus on just a part of those verses. I hope and trust that you can kind of remember what those verses were about, that they are an argument, basically, that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Corinthian church, because apparently there were some in the Corinthian church that wanted to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, but then also to believe that the resurrection for the rest of us wasn't really something that was going to be real. That, okay, maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but that doesn't have any effect on us. And the apostle was arguing for the fact that, well, if we don't rise from the dead, if there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised. And then if Christ is not raised, which, by the way, that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, we don't celebrate an Easter bunny. We don't celebrate candy, although we like candy, and sweetbreads, and all those things that we enjoy, right? Those are all fun and good, and nothing wrong with enjoying those things. But that's not what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, literally rose from the grave. And he's arguing with them that if Christ did not rise, then we're still left in the same situation we were before Christ died. And he ends the verses that Brother Steve read for us with verse 19, where he said the very last phrase, "We are of all men most miserable." And he said that because he was suffering physically for this message that he was preaching. He was not like the prosperity preachers of today, flying around in a Learjet and living in a mansion and having a house in Malibu and all the other things while preaching the gospel, quote unquote. Not like the prosperity preachers of today. No, no, no. The Apostle Paul, for this message of the resurrection that he was testifying of, he was giving his very life. He was sleeping wherever he could find a place. He was many times spending months at a time in prison and nights and days in the deep after a shipwreck. And just read the book of Acts, you learn what he was giving for this message. So that's why he could say, listen, if Jesus is not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. But of course, he says that Jesus is risen. Now, the title of the message this morning, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18 for our text, but the title of the message is A Resurrection Outcome. A resurrection outcome, because I want you to see there are many outcomes of the resurrection, things that come forth because the resurrection is true. It changed all of eternity. There are many outcomes that are important to us, but I want to point out one to you that the apostle mentions in our text verses. So follow with me as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 down through 18, where the apostle says, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain," meaning empty. "Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I would have you notice in verse 18 that one of the outcomes of the resurrection is that those who are fallen asleep in Christ are not perished. Now, he says it as if Christ is not risen, then those who are asleep in Christ are perished. So the obvious statement then of the reverse of that would be, if he is risen, then those who are asleep in Christ are not perished. And I want to point that out to you. And by the way, just for reference sake, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but that term, asleep in Christ, means those who have gone on to death before us, but were believers in Jesus Christ. They're asleep in Christ. And because Jesus rose, they are not perished. I want to reveal to you that resurrection outcome this morning. Let's pray before we get into it. Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity that you've given to us to worship you this morning. And I thank you for allowing me to be able to stand behind the pulpit and to open your word and to declare your words to your people. Lord, it's an honor and I need your help with it. More than that, Lord, I need you not just to help me, but to do the work for me. I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, but Lord, that I would speak your words and not mine. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to yield to you and to allow you to be the leader and the authority. Lord, I bring your people before you, and I just, Lord, I remind you of what you already know, that they need to hear from you, that it would be vain for them to just hear from me. If I just get up here and give them my own ideas or words, then it would be better for them had they just stayed home. But Lord, they've come, and they've come to hear your word. And so I pray that you would enable me to preach in such a way that they can hear your word. And Lord, that you would then minister to them. Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice this morning that is without you, their sins are not forgiven, and they are, Lord, in an unbelieving state, then Lord, I pray that you would convince them this morning of the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means for them. And Lord, would you bring them to faith in Christ today that they might be born again? I'm asking you to do this, Lord, because only you can. And I thank you that I can lean on you for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to, as we begin to look at this resurrection outcome, I want to begin by explaining the word perish to you. Because that's really the key word in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Understanding that he meant if Christ is not raised, then the resurrection isn't real, and then those who are asleep in Christ are perished. What does that word perish mean? Well, as I began to prepare for the message, I looked at this word perish because it stood out to me in the verse. And what I would point out to you is that God did not lead the Apostle Paul to use the word dead in verse 18. He didn't say, if they are asleep in Christ, then they are dead. He didn't say that. He used the word perished, and there's a reason for that. The difference between the word dead and the word perished is subtle, but it's important. Dead means that the body has ceased to operate in a life-giving manner. For instance, the heart, the lungs, the different parts of the body, those organs that God placed in the body that cause it to work properly. They cease to work properly, and the body has life go out of it. That's death. The word perish is different than that. It's similar, and we often use them interchangeably, but perish has a stronger connotation to it. The word perish means to depart wholly or completely. It's really a combination of two words that mean to depart wholly. So when Paul was saying here, when he was arguing with the Corinthian church that if they don't believe that the resurrection is real, then those who have gone on before us in death have wholly and completely departed. They are completely lost, is what he's arguing, if the resurrection is not real. Now, Jesus said something very similar to that in Luke 13. Keep your place here in 1 Corinthians, but turn with me over to Luke 13. Jesus used some very similar words in Luke 13, speaking about some who had died in horrific accidents in the days of Jesus. In Luke 13, in verse number 1, we find that the Bible says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Now notice verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus in that verse here was saying to those who were very religious in their thinking, and somebody he had, a group of people had been killed by Pilate. Apparently there were some kind of rebellion, and Pilate had come along, and in a very brutal fashion, he had killed them and mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices that they were offering to Jehovah. Very sick thing. And some people there came and told Jesus about that with an attitude of, Well, they must be horrible sinners if they suffered like that. God wouldn't let that happen to them unless there was something wrong with them. And Jesus pointed to those same people who were asking that question and said, except ye repent. That means except you change your thinking and your actions, except you begin to think and agree with God's word, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, you will wholly depart if you don't repent, is what he was saying. Now, the amazing thing, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, is that as Paul is arguing this with the Corinthian church, he doesn't stop by saying, if the resurrection isn't real, then Jesus is not raised, therefore those who have gone on before are wholly departed. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 20. Look with me at verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's making all these arguments about why the resurrection is important, and then he stops for a minute and he says, but now is Christ risen. So all of these pretend arguments that we have about if the resurrection isn't real, then look at all these things that have happened, including those who are dead in Christ have wholly departed. They're perished. He stops to say, but wait a minute, Jesus Christ is risen, which means that all of those arguments actually are flipped around, aren't they? And that is that those who are dead in Christ are not perished. They are not wholly departed. And that's one of the beautiful outcomes of the resurrection. And I want to focus on that this morning, of this fact. And please follow with me along in this fact. This is what I want you to come away with. That because of what we celebrate today of the resurrection, then you and I can know, if we are believers in Christ, that the day of our death is not the end. We will not have perished at the day of our death. We will not have wholly departed. We will not cease to exist. We will have entered into eternal life at that point. And I want to ask each one of you today, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you one who, like the apostle was arguing here, can say of yourself, I am in Christ? Because here's the wonderful thing about believing in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are made one with him. The Bible likens it to a marriage. And just like a marriage, two become one. Marriage, by the way, has always been a picture of Jesus Christ and those who are believers in him. We call them the church. It's always been a picture of that. And I will talk to you about that. But when you are one with Christ, you're in Christ, then the Bible implies here that when you die, you don't perish. There's a great difference between that. I want to show you five things that we need to know before we can talk about this resurrection outcome. The first one is that God created the world perfect and without sin. Keeping your place in 1 Corinthians 15, turn with me to Genesis 1. And as you're turning to Genesis 1, let me say again that God created the world perfect and without sin. Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to start with verse 1. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to read several verses with you. And as we read Genesis 1, and God gives us the narrative of what went on when he created the world, we can see that God created that world perfect and without sin. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. I want you to notice in verse 10 that God said it was good. As he created, he looked out on his creation and said, everything I've made is good. Now, you could read the intervening verses, but skip down to verse 26 for time's sake. Verse 26, I would encourage you later to read the intervening verses. But notice in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Now please notice verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. As God finished creation, he looked out over all of the creation. Again, the sixth day is it. He's created it all. He looks out and he sees of his creation, it is very good. God created this world perfect and without sin. But something was about to change. That brings us to the second thing I want you to see before we can talk about this resurrection outcome, and that is God's perfect created world was without death. You're in Genesis 1. Look at the next chapter, Genesis 2. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, there's a verse that we often read over and don't think about. But think about what was going on here. As God looked at his perfect creation that was without sin, he took Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. He said, your job is to dress it and keep it. In other words, you're going to be gardeners. That's your job here on this earth. And as you dress it and keep it, you can eat of the fruit of any of the trees of the garden, and you can eat to your heart's content. You can eat freely, is what God said. Eat as much as you want. However, there's one tree that you cannot eat of, and that's in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree. And Adam, I'm warning you, if you eat of that tree, in the day you eat of it, you will die. What is insinuated by that statement that God says, if you eat of it, in that day you'll die? It's insinuated that there was no death before that. That God's creation was so perfect that the man that he created, if he did not sin, he would live forever. Have you ever noticed that just about everybody, unless something very unusual happens in a person's life, people want to live forever? People are clamoring to live longer, to live as long as they possibly can. There's something within us, again, barring anything very, very unusual where a depression sets in or something like that, but the normal state of man is he wants to live as long as he possibly can. Where does that come from? I believe it comes from the fact that as God created us, we were created to live forever. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? Because once you hit, hate to say it, teenagers, but once you hit about 25, you're going downhill from there. Some of us, it went downhill earlier than 25. But it's really true. Those who have just a little bit of age on them, that's everybody here, by the way, a little bit of age, not much. You know, boy, the body goes downhill very fast, doesn't it? It doesn't take long. Why is that? Well, it's not the way God created it. God created a perfect world, and it's insinuated that man would live forever if he wouldn't sin. But that brings us to the third thing that we need to notice, and that is that man's sin brought death into the world. You're going to want to keep your place in Genesis, but turn with me over to Romans. Romans chapter number 5. We see that death was brought into the world by sin. And by the way, sin is just disobedience to God, doing what we know God does not want us to do. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that one tree in the garden. And of course, you know the story. I'm assuming they ate of it, and therefore sin came into the world. Romans 5, look with me at verse 12, if you would. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice, when sin entered into the world, what came with it? What was the result? Death. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us, at that very moment, every single one of us here, by the way, as I look out, I notice there's a few different skin tones in this group amongst us, all right? And I know that the world and the culture that we live in wants to separate us based on our skin tone, but I want you to know that's not God's idea. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly that all of us have a common ancestor, every single one of us, okay? So I'm German by national heritage, and I like to tease and brag that we are the best, and we are. Jawohl. But the truth of the matter is, we're all the same, aren't we? Because we all come from this guy that we've been reading about in Genesis. We all come from Adam. And when Adam was in the garden, we were all there with him. Now, I realize it may not seem that way, because how can that be? That was many thousands of years ago. But remember that we all came from our father, who came from his father, who came all the way back to Adam. And everything that we are made up of was all there in Adam in the garden, and we were in him. And when death passed upon him, it passed upon me. Because in Adam, I sinned. When he sinned, I was there with him, and I sinned. But it goes on even further than that. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, we would often think of it as. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, in between that time of Adam and the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Listen, because we were in Adam, even if we had been born in the intervening years between Adam and Moses, before the Ten Commandments were given, before we knew that we shouldn't steal, even though we kind of knew that already in our heart, right? But before there was a specific law given by God, even before there was a specific law given by God where it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, whatever the thing might be, we were all going to partake of death. Why? Because we were all there in Adam. And death reigned. You see, the sin that Adam brought into the world brought death into the world. And the reason you and I look around and we see death all around us is because of sin that Adam and we brought into this world. And it really changed everything, didn't it? That takes us back to Genesis. Turn back there with me if you would. And let me show you now in let's start with verse 6. In verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are tempted with the opportunity to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 6 of Genesis 3, look what happens when they do so. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's stop for just a second. I want to go down from verse 7 all the way through verse 19, and I want to point out a few things to you. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they cease to breathe immediately. No, they were still breathing. Their heart was still beating. Their bodily functions were still going on, just like they had before. Their circulatory system, everything was working just as God designed it. You and I might look at that and say, but they didn't die. You'd think that Eve would partake of that and give it to Adam, and within a moment or two, they'd just drop dead. Did they die? And the answer is yes. And it starts in verse 7, and as we look down, we can see death all around. Think about them being born into a perfect creation that God looks out on and says it's very good. Suddenly, in verse 7, we find some negative things coming in where negativity never was. The first one in verse 7 is that they have a shame of their nakedness. God created them just as they were. Somebody a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned birthday suit, somebody laughed at me and after the service said, that's the first time I've ever heard in a Baptist church the term birthday suit. You understand what I mean. When they were created, they had no clothes. Listen, there was no need for clothes. We can say, well, because they were husband and wife, but they were husband and wife in verse 7 and suddenly wanted to put clothes on. But the reason there was no need for clothes is there was no sin. There was no shame. They could be as open and honest, not just with one another, husband and wife, right? But they could be open and honest with anyone. God was walking in the garden with them. They could be open and honest. Now, God hadn't created other people, but if he had, they wouldn't have been ashamed in front of those people either. There was no reason to be. There was no sin. We can be open and honest. Everything that I have is there for everyone to see. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There is no sin. And suddenly, when sin came into the world, there's a desire to hide. And that desire that we all have by nature to cover our nakedness, by the way, that is a good thing. Summer is coming. Please cover your nakedness. But that desire that we have to cover our nakedness is God-given as a result of sin. It's because of the shame that we have, not just of our physical body parts, but of the fact that we always, listen, always have something to hide. We always struggle with letting other people know the real us. Every one of us do. And that's pictured in the fact that we cover our shame. Death entered in, and suddenly there's a shame of nakedness. Look at verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, notice, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Death has entered. There's not only a shame of nakedness, now there's a fear of God's presence. They had no greater friend in all of existence than the God who created them. The God who created them perfect. The God who looked on Adam and said, I've created him exactly as I wanted him, but just out of the goodness of my heart, I don't want him to be alone. I'm going to give him a wife. And like my dad used to joke about, when Eve came on the scene, Adam looked and said, whoa, man. And he called her woman. God said, I'm just going to give you a blessing. That very God who put them in the midst of a beautiful garden and said, you can freely eat of all of these trees, every one of them, freely eat whenever you're hungry. If you're not hungry, if you're like those Baptists in 2022 that just want to eat things they shouldn't eat on an Easter Sunday morning when they're not hungry, eat of the fruit of the tree, all of them except for one. That very God who had created them and given them those many blessings, who apparently from Scripture walked with them in the garden and fellowship with them, suddenly they're afraid of his presence. That's death. There's negativity now in the world. There's a shame. There's a hiding that was never there before. That's death. Look at verse number 10. And when God says to them, where art thou? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Why was Adam and Eve, why were they afraid of their nakedness? Before God, Adam, God created every single part of you. Why are you afraid? And because you're naked, suddenly you want to hide from God because you're naked. Friends, it wasn't just that he was ashamed of his physical nakedness. Again, it was that shame. I put it this way in my notes. Every wife in here will get a chuckle out of this, but it's true. And it's not just the husbands that battle with this. It's all of us. It was the first revealing of the fear of intimacy. I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm just saying being open and honest. Why is Adam hiding? He doesn't want to be open and honest with God. The very first fear of intimacy is right there. As soon as they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, suddenly now they don't want to open up. It's not said in Scripture, but it's obvious from just time and life that they probably battled with intimacy with one another. Again, I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about just being open and honest, having conversations and sharing with one another. Suddenly there's a desire to hide, to withhold, to not open up and let everybody see the real them. Death has entered into the world. Look at verse 12. This one strikes me. When God is questioning them, verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. I put that in my notes as the very first hatred entered into the world. Now, he didn't hate his wife in the sense that we think of hatred as in abhorring. But what did he do? When God looked at him, he tried to deflect the blame. Tried to point to her and, God, leave me alone, but get her, would you? Now, we kind of laugh about that because we do it today. You know, when your children act up, you go to your wife and say, your child is acting up. Or the wife says, it's your kid. I didn't act like that. He acts like you, right? We all deflect the blame and we laugh about that. But wait a minute, this was no laughing matter. Adam was willing to get rid of his wife and to blame her rather than himself. That's hatred. The very first hatred. Now, let me ask you this question. How much of that goes on in life today? Have you watched politics at all? Have you noticed that Republicans never do anything wrong? Only the Democrats? And have you noticed that Democrats, when they're talking, they never. I mean, are you kidding? Every policy we have would work if it would just be implemented correctly. And if something doesn't work right, it's the Republicans' fault. And have you noticed that the independents, I mean, they're mad at both of the other sides. Why is that? Because it's human nature. It's not my fault. It's their fault. That first entered into the world, right here, death has come into the world. And how is life now? Is there any misery in the world now? Any marriage trouble in the world these days? Any physical abuse in the world today? Any death and destruction and misery and tears and crying and sorrow and despair? Any of that in the world today? Oh yeah, in spades. Where did it enter into the world? Right here. And when God had said to Adam, listen, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That's what he's talking about. And we have seen death come into the world from that day. And boy, is it gaining power in these days, isn't it? We go on and on. It leads all the way. By the way, verses 16 to 18, I would encourage you to read those. Misery entered into the world. Just amazing to read about that. And then verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What was God saying in verse 19? Physical death will come to you. Your body will cease to exist. And it will decompose. It will return back to dust. That was the first time Adam and Eve had ever had even an inkling of a clue that there would come a time when the physical body that God created very good would cease to work. To the point where my mother-in-law at the age of, in her late 40s, contracted a liver disease where her body began to attack its own liver. And she had to have a liver transplant. And I think she was about 48 years old, somewhere 47, when she got a liver transplant. And a couple years later, the liver disease came back and attacked the new liver. And she died at 52. How does that happen? Where a physical body that God created very good would begin to attack itself. Sin entered into the world. And as Paul says in Romans, death by sin. It all entered that day. God's words were exactly true. If we think back to 1 Corinthians 15, however, I would point out this to you. Jesus' resurrection made it possible that the death that was brought on by Adam, we just talked about several points of that death, right? Jesus' resurrection made it possible that the death brought on by Adam would not result in perishing. Look again at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible that the death brought on by Adam, that we see all around us and we experience every day, would not result in our perishing. There's nothing we can do about going back and reversing what Adam and Eve did. It's done. Death entered into the world, sin entered into the world, and we've been miserable ever since. But there's one thing that can happen, and Jesus Christ and his resurrection made it possible, and that is the death that we experience every day and someday will probably experience in our physical body does not have to mean that we would perish or cease to exist or wholly depart. You see, because even though Jesus literally and absolutely died on the cross, we don't have time to look at it, but John 19, verses 30 to 35 give us the reference that shows us Jesus literally died. He didn't swoon as the Muslims would have us believe. He didn't faint on the cross. No, he died. To the point where the testimony of John the Apostle, and he says, I was an eyewitness of these things. I saw them with my own eyes, and I'm writing them down so you can know what happened. He watched as the Romans took a spear, thinking that Jesus is already dead. And he was. And just to make sure that he was dead, they took a spear and pierced it into his side to get all the way through all those organs and right into the heart. And out of that wound that the spear pierced came water and blood. You see, Jesus literally died. Because of his literal death, we can then know that when he came out of the grave, it was a literal resurrection. John 20 tells us about that. Turn there with me, if you would, please. John chapter number 20. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is after his resurrection, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead to the point where it was not a spirit. Jesus in a physical body rose from the grave to the point where he could show his hands, he could show his side and say, touch me. Feel the wounds. Thomas, put your hand in the wound on my side. Look, it is literally me. I've risen from the dead. And because of that, you and I can have everlasting life and not perish. You're in John 20. Look at John 10. Jesus put it this way in John 10. John 10 and verse 28. This is Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. I apologize. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They will not wholly depart. Death may come to them, but yet they're not really dead. There is a life beyond that. It's everlasting life. It's not perishing. They will not wholly depart, which leads me back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, remember how I said that Adam, when he sinned, you and I were there? Because the genes follow from Adam all the way through all of us. And there's variations in looks, there's variations in skin tones, there's variations in different things, but we all share that same DNA from Adam in the beginning. As it spread, there were different differences that followed the different groups of people, but it was all there in Adam, and we were all there when he sinned, and because of that, death passed on you and me because we were there. That's a sad truth, but there's a beautiful flip side to that, and that is when I believe on Christ, God puts me in Christ and says, you were there with Christ. And just as he rose from the grave, life is now in you, and you also will rise. That you will not perish. Sure, someday your body will cease to breathe and your heart won't beat anymore and all that other good stuff. Same thing happened to Jesus. But just as Jesus rose literally, you will rise literally. That's the way God set it up. So that we don't perish. We may die, but we don't perish. Which leads me to verses 50 through 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58 is powerful. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the fact of the resurrection means that it is possible that the death brought on by Adam would not result in my perishing. Which leads me to one final verse, and we'll be done. 2 Peter 3:9. Bear with me. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. I know the message is a little longer than usual, but this is important stuff. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's really the final point in the message this morning, and that is God is not willing that you would perish. Sin came into the world through Adam. Misery and death, and we read all about that, came in through Adam. But God is not willing that you would perish. Death has already come. But God doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to wholly depart. And he's made a way for you to not have to wholly depart. And that was through Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection today, and that means that we can have eternal life. And I know that if I were to die today, it's not the end. I would be with Jesus, and there would come a day when the physical body that would be laid in a grave somewhere, someday God would raise again. It would be changed. It wouldn't be corruptible. It wouldn't be full of, you know, death and decay and all that kind of stuff. It would be raised incorruptible. And I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing. But all of that was made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ. Because as he died on the cross, God poured out his wrath upon Jesus for my sin. I deserve to be cast aside and perish in that place called the lake of fire, and that's true perishing. I deserve that because of my sin, and so do you. We may all consider ourselves good people, but the problem is you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. I like you, but I'm not the judge. I hope you like me, but it doesn't really matter because you're not the judge. God is. And that's a scary thing because God judges sin perfectly. You see, I'm a nice guy. I'll let you go on some things. God is a perfect judge, and he judges sin completely. And because he loves you and doesn't want you to perish, he gave his son Jesus to pay for your sin so that he could judge sin completely and you could still go on to eternal life. Your job now is to believe on Jesus Christ. Remember I referenced that it was like a marriage? There came a day, my wife and I have been married going on 22 years. This next month, it'll be 22 years of wedded bliss for her and me. I got you there. 22 years of wedded bliss, and they have been wonderful years. But they happened because there was a day back in July of 1999 when we were at Myriad Gardens in Oklahoma City, and we were with a couple of friends of ours, and the guy who was double dating with us, he and his girlfriend, he knew that I was gonna ask, so they kind of went their way on the trail, we went our way, and I got down on my knee with a ring in my hand and said, "Rebecca, will you marry me?" Now, obviously she said what? Yes. But what if she had not said anything? What if she had smiled, looked at the ring, and said, "What a beautiful ring. Thank you for this wonderful ring. This is, you know what? I want to put this ring on my finger, and I'm going to wear it. I'm going to wear it for the rest of my life. Mike, I love you." Would I have been satisfied? No. Listen, there was a question that demanded an answer. It demanded an answer of yes or no. Will you marry me? Thankfully, she did not delay, didn't think about it, didn't hem and haw. She very enthusiastically said yes. And because of that, then we set a date and there was a time for the wedding and all of that. You understand how all that works. Listen, let's use that same application to think about Jesus Christ. He does not want you to perish. He's made the way for you to have eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he comes to you and says, "Will you believe on me?" It's not enough to say, "I don't know." You have to say yes. You have to come to him in your heart. There's no magic words, but you have to come to him in the quietness of your heart and say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner who deserves hell, but I believe that you're the Son of God who lived and died and was buried and rose again. I believe all that, and I know you did it for me, and yes, I will believe on you." And friends, if you'll do that, God will place you in Christ. It's similar to a marriage. You'll become one with him, and you'll be what the Bible calls born again. We call it saved often. And it just means your sins are forgiven, and you'll be able to go to heaven when you die. You will never perish. Sure, your body might cease to work like it used to and decompose, right? But you won't have perished. You'll go on to live with him forever, and your body will await the resurrection. But it's your choice to say yes or no. Let's pray.